Well, good morning. It's so good to be here with you again to teach. It's a privilege of mine. I was blessed when Pastor Brian asked me to. He's doing a sabbatical, which I love that he does because that prevents burnout. He goes, I think, for a week every year to just seek the Lord and seek vision from God, and I'm so glad that he does that. And it's a new year. My wife and I were just talking a few days ago about when we first got married. We were on the East Coast, and so thought it'd be a good idea to take her to Times Square for New Year's Eve, and that was quite an experience. My goodness, they herd you like cattle from one pen to another without any explanation of what's going on. You have to stop drinking water at about 9 a.m. because there's nowhere to go to the bathroom from about 2 p.m. till midnight, and we just literally stood there next to people for hours and hours and hours. One time we decided we needed to sit, and there's just legs all around us while we're sitting, and it was great to do once in your life and never again after that, ever. And then the scariest part was leaving. When you begin to leave, everyone just starts leaning in one direction. And you're like, we're all going to die. And then eventually everyone starts moving. It was terrifying. But it was thankful we had good weather when we did it. It was fun. So it's a new year, and been seeking the Lord about, you know, vision for my family and for myself this year, and really just want to serve the Lord this year in his strength, not my own strength. I don't want to serve him based on any experience that he's given me or anything like that. I want to serve him in his strength by his leading. And so this morning, I wanted to talk about serving the Lord. And so if you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, we're going to start there, but we'll be all over the place this morning. If you're taking notes, our title is After Saving Grace Comes Serving Grace. After saving grace comes serving grace. Because if we are born again believers, and that means that we have been saved by grace through faith, right? And we would all attribute that salvation to grace, right? It's this gift that God gave us. But so we have peace with God now, right? And we've got this relationship with the Lord now. But that does not mean at all that we can just sit idly by and let the rest of the world not go to heaven with us, right? There is work to be done in this world, in a lost world, and there's work to be done in the church because salvation doesn't necessarily mean that all of a sudden we're perfect, right? Or that we're done dealing with all of our struggles and temptations. And so there's work to be done within the body to encourage one another as well. And so we want to do this work, and we have to remember that grace is one of the active attributes of God. It's an active attribute. It expresses his powering us for use in his mission. And so if God is giving us this power to serve him in his mission, we have to serve him, right? It doesn't work for him to give us power to serve him, and then we keep skipping the opportunities to serve the Lord. We're not going to find satisfaction in a life like that. And so I wanted to share a story of a person whose life has been transformed. And as I'm doing that, I just want you to think of maybe someone in your life where you've seen such a radical transformation because of the gospel that it's encouraged you that must have been God's grace. Because if we can remember that it's God's grace that saves us, we can also know that it's God's grace that empowers us to serve him. For me, there's one person in particular that I was just blown away at the transformation. And that was the single biggest thug in my high school. This is the only person that has ever punched me in the face in life. I've only gotten punched by one person, and it's this person. And then one day, years after high school, he calls me and says, can I visit your youth group? And I said, no. Why would I? No, I love my youth group. Why would I ever let you near my youth group? Why are you calling me? What is going on? And he says, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you. I got saved. I believe in Jesus. I go, what are you? That's not possible. How? How did this happen, you know? And I was so blown away, and I'll tell you what, that was more than 10 years ago, and I check in with him sometimes on Facebook, and he has consistently chosen to serve the Lord. He's only ever posting Bible verses, and he's been growing so much, and I am blown away that he is a brother in Christ now. I'm blown away that I am a brother in Christ now as well, but I haven't punched anyone at least. No, I'm just kidding. We're all terrible, terrible people. Listen to this story. And my heart resonates with this story because I remember doing a ministry at a downtown mission in New York City. But it says this: a drunk man was converted at a downtown mission. Prior to his conversion, Joe had a reputation of being a self-indulgent, wild drunk of whom there was no hope. But he found Christ and everything changed. And he went from self-indulgent to self-sacrificing. Day and night, he served at the mission, willing to do whatever task was needed. Nothing was too lowly for Joe to take on. If the bathrooms needed cleaning, if someone had to be fed, if a person became sick and left a mess, Joe was willing to take care of the need. One night, the director of the mission was delivering his weekly evangelistic message when a man came down to the front, weeping and wailing, begging for God to help him change. As he knelt down before God, he kept on shouting, "Oh God, make me like Joe, make me like Joe." And the director leaned over to the man and said, "Don't you mean make me like Jesus?" To which the man said, is Jesus anything like Joe? There had been such a transformation in Joe's life that people said, I need what he has, even if they don't have the full story of the gospel. And we hopefully have experienced a similar transformation, whether you grew up in a home that went to church and you knew the gospel or not. God is constantly changing our lives. But after saving grace comes serving grace. And so there's kind of two sections to this message. If you're taking notes, the first we're going to talk about why. Why would we serve? And we're going to see for each of these points, it's because of grace that we serve. And then we'll talk about how do we serve? And again, we'll see that it's by grace that we're going to serve. So the first part, we're going to talk about why do we serve? Why do we serve? By God's grace is how we're going to do this. And so serving has always been a part of God's plan. That's our first reason why. Serving's always been a part of God's plan for us, not just the professionals, right? Not just the pastors and the ministry leaders and the deacons and the elders and things like that. That is not where the majority of the ministry happens. The majority of the ministry happens with the congregation, right? With people ministering one to another and the private needs that you're meeting, right? And the personal ministry that you're doing that other people may never even know about. And serving has always been a part of God's plan. Paul says this in Galatians 1, verse 15. God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him. Right? He called me through this grace to reveal Jesus. And then in that same sentence, It's so that I might preach, right? I've been saved, I've been called so that I might preach. At the instant Paul was converted, he was also commissioned, right? And we see this in his conversion in Acts chapter 9. I'll read it to you. Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Then Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint to you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. I am sending you." And so he appears to Paul. Paul all of a sudden realizes this is Jesus, begins to believe in him, and then immediately he starts to send Paul. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, Paul was called and commissioned in that same moment. At our salvation, has God also given us a mission? Right? Has God also commissioned us at our salvation for a work? And I think the answer is yes. The answer is yes. We see Paul explaining this in Ephesians 2:10, where he says, "You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do." And so there have been these good works that have been prepared for us in advance, and we need to walk in them. And if we don't walk in them, that's when, even as a believer, life can be very frustrating and not satisfying, right? Because sometimes we get confused and just focus on those minimum entry requirements to get into heaven. And we seem okay with salvation, but without serving. But we must serve others, right? It's part of why God saved us, is to continue bringing others into the kingdom. So we have to align our plans with God's plans, because this has always been God's plan for us. Second reason why we should serve God is that it proves that we're a part of God's family, right? We've been born into God's family. We have a new father, right? Jesus is our brother. We have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And serving the Lord and having fruit like that is part of the proof that we've actually been changed. And so the motivation to serve lies in the very reason that God has chosen us and he dwells in our hearts. And we think, God chose me? I know me. Why did God choose me? Right? How could God save me? How could he forgive me? And there is such a thankfulness that we want to serve him. We just have to, because we're so grateful. One writer put it like this: "The genuine grace of God will produce in us the desire, ability, and strength to serve God in his world and church. If we do not demonstrate this service in our lives, we lack evidence that we have really received the grace of God." And so one of the evidences that that shows that we're part of God's family, is that we've actually received the grace of salvation, as if we're operating in that grace of service to the Lord. And so we're part of this new family, and this is how the family works. This is how the family acts. These are the family guidelines. We're also a part of a new kingdom, right? There's a kingdom coming, and believers one day will reign with Jesus here on earth in the millennial kingdom, you know, after his second coming. But that then king, you know, there will come a day when every knee will bow, right? Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, right? But that then king that everyone will know is currently our king, right? He's our king right now, even though that kingdom hasn't been fully established. And so we need to be a part of this kingdom team. In Hebrews 12, it says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so we are receiving this kingdom. We're part of bringing this kingdom here on earth. And so we need this grace of God that was sufficient to save us to also help us to serve him. Because not everybody can serve the king, right? That is Christ. Not everybody can serve him. Only those who are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, right? Now, he can use unbelievers for his purposes, animals for his purposes. He wants to use his children, right? He wants to give us that blessing of learning how to serve, how to let go of certain things, how to give, how to be a part of meeting other people's needs. It truly is a family business. Now, that means a lot more to me than maybe to you, because I'm from the East Coast and the mafia is really strong there, you know. So you just see a pizza shop. I know there's a lot more going on in that pizza shop. So family business is, to me, that's a powerful phrase, right? But it was a big deal in Bible times as well. When you see brother and sister in Christ talking of Christians, that was supposed to have a shock effect, because the brother-sister relationship was actually stronger than the husband-wife relationship in the ancient Mediterranean family. And so you see in Acts 2 that people would sell their homes and give their money to the rest of the believers. Why would they do that? Well, because they saw a need in someone that is now their brother and sister in Christ. And if it was their actual brother or sister, then they would have done that, right? They would help them out. And so you have to act like they really are a part of the family. It was supposed to be a pretty radical statement that we see in the scriptures. And so it's a family business. Third, why would we serve the Lord? Serving the Lord is a privilege to enjoy. And I think many of us have experienced that. It's quite a privilege, right? Sometimes it can even seem like a sacrifice to others. I'm like, oh, thank you so much for doing this. You're like, no, it's really okay. I'm so grateful. I know the Lord and I get to serve him. We see Paul describing this in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, for I am the least of the apostles and do not deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Right? And Paul says, I know what I've done. I persecuted the church. I hurt the church. And we know ourselves too, and we know what's going on in our minds, you know, in our thoughts, in our hearts at times, and we realize, I do not deserve to be called a believer. I don't deserve this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord. I don't remember where I was, but I remember exactly what was going on in my mind the moment when I was talking to the assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Old Bridge, and I was graduating from New York University, and I was calling saying, all right, I've got, you know, graduation coming up. What should I do with my life? You know, I want to serve the Lord. So I said, I was in New Jersey. I said, so should I go to Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta and get trained up for ministry? Should I go to this Christian school where I can still play basketball? Or should I go start an FCA in my old high school where they still know me? What should I do to serve the Lord? And I was expecting him to say one of those three options. And he said, well, what if we bring you on staff as an intern and train you up in ministry? My heart skipped a beat. I felt like I couldn't breathe and speak for a second. It was physical. And all of a sudden, I was like, well, but I didn't go to Bible college yet. He says, well, we'll train you. We'll teach you. We won't throw you off the deep end. And I was blown away that I was allowed to serve the Lord. I mean, that I was allowed to do this. Why would I be? What in the world did they see in me that I didn't see in myself, that I would be allowed to serve the Lord? And if I ever forget that, if I ever stop operating in that same kind of awe and excitement, then I'm in trouble. Right? We're all in trouble. We need to always realize it is a privilege to serve the Lord. None of us deserve this, right? We're not chosen for any reason of any good thing that we've done, but it is quite a privilege to serve him. I think Jesus tries to help us understand what kind of a mindset we should have in Luke chapter 17, if you want to turn there with me. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 7. I don't think this is a difficult passage, what Jesus is saying, but I don't think it's supposed to represent how God views our service. I think he's trying to show us how we should view ourselves as we serve God. And in Luke 17, verse 7, Jesus says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty.'" That's a really healthy way to kind of go about ministry, where it's like, you know, of course I'm going to serve you, Lord. Of course I'm going to do that. This is the natural response. This is the supernatural response of someone who has been born of the Spirit. I'm going to serve my master rather than thinking this is all about what Jesus can do for me. We don't always have this attitude. So just a month or two after I came on staff at that church, one of our elders died really suddenly, and there was going to be this really large funeral service, and it was quite traumatic for the church. And so all the pastors and interns were getting their assignments a few hours before the service was to start. And I'm sitting there thinking, I wonder what they're going to have me do. Like, I wonder what they're going to ask me to do. I don't know, what would they even say? So they're giving out all these great things, and then they get to me, and I'm like the last person, and they're like, go weed White Oak Lane. I'm like, what? White Oak Lane? What? Really? And they're like, yeah. I'm like, oh, okay. White Oak Lane was a public street that the government's supposed to weed. It has nothing to do with us, right? It wasn't our parking lot, but we used it for like overflow parking. And I asked, why would I do that? And they're like, oh, that way when people get out of their cars and they're walking, they don't see weeds. I'm like, no one's going to care. Okay. Yeah, sure. I would love to do that. So I'm there with, I don't know, some kind of metal tool, just scraping these weeds off and throwing them into the woods. And it took 3 hours. And the whole time I'm just like, this is stupid. This is dumb. This doesn't make any sense. And it was 2 hours and 45 minutes of me kind of grumbling, saying, surely, I don't know what I was expecting. Did I expect them to say, hey, new 2-month intern, would you preach the message? Like, what did I expect, right? It's a bumbling idiot. And so thank God that road was so long, because there was only about 15 feet left in it. And I was like, oh, I've got really bad heart issues, don't I, Lord? And he's like, yes, that's why I made this road so long, because it took you so long to figure it out. You're so stubborn. My goodness. And the Lord has showed me I need to always be willing to do the worst job, you know, to be the job of the slave, as we see in scriptures. Who do we think we are, right? We're to do what is needed to be done. Oh, and it's a privilege to serve. When recently President Bush passed away, I looked online because I had a feeling I would see this, but there were so many people talking about what a blessing it was to serve for him. And the one that stood out to me, because I had no idea that he was the 11th director of the Central Intelligence Agency, and it says, the men and women of the Central Intelligence Agency join in the nation mourning the loss of one of the most influential and beloved directors of the agency's history. 13 years before becoming president of the United States, George H.W. Bush served as the 11th director of the Central Intelligence. And he did this for less than 1 year, 10 days short of 1 year. And yet they said he loved his job as the director, and he referred to it as the best job in Washington. And this is 40 years later. They named like a part of the facility in Langley after him. And they said this: "We are honored to have had the privilege to serve under his leadership." I mean, probably out of all the directors, this guy served the least amount of time, but he came in when morale was low and really tried to stir everyone up that they're doing a good job. And they just said, this is such a privilege to have served this president. How much more us, right, that we get to serve the King of Kings, right? How much more us that we get to serve Jesus? It is such a privilege that we get to do this. And the fourth reason why we should serve is that serving others is commanded and modeled by Jesus. There's at least an expectation that we are going to be serving. And we see this expectation in John 15, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, and talks about God being the vineyard keeper. And what are Christians? Christians are branches that are supposed to bear fruit. We're branches that are supposed to bear fruit. And so that fruit will be seen, you know, in character change, in our words, but also in the service that we perform to the lost and to the body of Christ as we serve the Lord. Jesus modeled this as he was full of grace and truth, and he condescended to serve, right? We kind of like climb the ladder to serve. Like for us, it's this privilege we don't deserve. For Jesus, right, he condescended down to humanity to serve us. And he modeled this. And in Matthew 20, 28, it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And his whole ministry and life was given to humble service, as we see in John chapter 13, right? Where no one else was willing to clean the feet, which was necessary, you know, in that culture, how they were reclining for their meal. And so Jesus got up and girded his waist with a towel and began to do the job of a slave. The worst job, he began to do it. And so you think, what is that worst job that we can do? But how can we do it joyfully? Right? Because Jesus modeled this, right? How can we be so excited that God is working in our hearts that we can do it joyfully? I think the Lord gave me a bit of insight to this recently. Currently, the Dean household has started 2019 with a nice head cold that is destroying us. It's just the strongest head cold. I think it's going around. But a month ago, we were privileged to have the stomach bug. So we had a variety. So it's good. We're mixing it up a little. And so the bug chose my wife and my two boys, my five-year-old Gideon and my two-year-old Titus. And it all just starts happening pretty quick. And so my wife just looked like she was going to pass out. I was like, you just need to lock yourself in the room, take care of yourself, and I will take care of these boys. So we have hardwood floors in the living rooms. So I put towels all over the couches, and I brought the boys out there, and I had two bowls, right? And my job was to rotate like a ping pong match back and forth. As one boy would throw up, I'd get it all in the bowl, wipe his mouth, go clean the bowl out, bring it back, and then go to the other boy to help him throw up. Meanwhile, my stomach starts feeling so queasy, and I'm like, how am I going to do this if I'm also throwing up? And so I begged the Lord. I said, Lord, it doesn't seem possible, but is there any way that you could skip it for me? Not because I don't want it, because I just don't know how I can help these two boys if I'm also throwing up. And I thought it was just a nice Christian thing to say. I didn't really think it was possible, but I was pretty desperate. But he spared, my stomach was rumbling all night long, but he spared me, and I never got that stomach bug. But I'll tell you what, I wasn't frustrated being up all night long helping my boys throw up, right? I wasn't frustrated by that. My little two-year-old didn't even know what to do. He's pushing the bowl away. He's aiming towards the Christmas tree. I'm like, Titus, no! You know? And Gideon, I was proud of him. He was getting it in the bowl every time. I'm like, you're doing it. We can watch TV tomorrow. You're doing it. But the entire time, I can tell you that my overwhelming feeling was just sadness for them and love for them. And there was everything in me wanted to serve them. Now, I, and maybe that makes me look good. This next part will make me look terrible, so don't worry. So I'm thinking, well, why did I, like, I honestly didn't feel bad about doing that at all. Like, it was like, I needed to do it. I wanted to do it. How come when a Bible college staff member is like, hey, I need a ride to the airport at 4 a.m? Who gets a flight at 4 a.m, you know? And you're like, well, and they, okay, well, who did you ask? Well, I asked a few people. How come my initial response wants to be, well, yeah, if you keep asking people and everybody else keeps saying no, then yeah, I guess call me that last day and ask me to drive. Or when people say, can you help us move? We're going to have pizza. Oh, yeah, pizza's worth, that's, yeah, let's ruin a Saturday for pizza. And it's Pizza Hut, like pizza. It's not even, anyway. How come I look for excuses? I'm like, oh, I hope I'm doing something in my calendar in those moments, but I'm actually enjoying and loving serving my two kids in like a worse situation. And I realize it's because I'm not treating those other brothers and sisters in Christ like they're actually brothers and sisters. I'm not treating them like they're a part of my family. Like, of course I would do that if that was my family, if that was my father-in-law, then I'd be glad to help and do that without any complaining. Why don't I do that for other people? It's because I'm not thinking theologically correct about brothers and sisters in Christ, or else I would jump at this, or I would serve just like Jesus was glad to serve. He had the grace of serving, and we're being conformed into his image. And I think you've heard it said maybe a few times. The easiest way to know if you are a servant is by how you react when you're treated like one. When people ask you to weed White Oak Lane, and you're like, well, yeah, of course. It needs to be weeded, right? So we have many reasons why we would serve the Lord, and they're all based on grace. It's all because of grace that we would serve the Lord. But how do we go about serving the Lord? Well, as we think about how to go about serving the Lord, we see it's also because of grace that we're going to serve him. The first reason how we can even go about serving the Lord is that grace provides the resources necessary to serve him. Peter says it like this: as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so at our conversion, we've also been given a deposit from Jesus, right? We've also been given a spiritual gift that we can use to serve him. Seven are listed in Romans chapter 12. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so we've been given these gifts. We don't even know when we've been given them. Sometimes it takes a while to work those things out. I'm not sure if I've shared this in the past, but I remember 2 weeks before September 11th, so like 16 years ago, I remember being in a New York University speech class where I had to give a 5-minute speech, and I'm standing in front of the camera. My knees are shaking. My heart is pounding with like physical anxiety. I feel like I'm stuttering and like mild dyslexia. I'm like mixing up and creating new words, and I'm just not able to get it out. And finally, I look at the camera, and I say, I can't do this. And I throw my note cards at the camera all dramatically, and I walk out of the room. And everyone's just like, And for 2 weeks, they were emailing me and telling me, come back, it's okay, you can do this, we'll help you. And I was just mortified that I just was terrified standing in front of people. And then 2 weeks later, after September 11th, the Lord, you know, saves my life. And at Union Square Park, Pastor Lloyd had gathered hundreds of people through some music and was beginning to share the gospel. And he says, I'd like to invite up my friend Andy. Now, he did not tell me this. And so I walk up and I say, I can't do that. And he says, do it. I was like, oh. And so I stand there, same exact feeling, all of it, knees, heart, can't get the words out. Within two sentences, for the first time in my life, I felt this wave of warmth come over me. And the only way to describe it is that it was the Holy Spirit empowering me. And I preached my first sermon on the power of prayer. And there was a mocker in the crowd. And when I started talking about God's miraculous saving, he started laughing. And I pointed at him and I said, God is real. And I began to defend God. And I was like, who? And I sat down terrified, like, who is that? That was terrifying, right? What in the world? And I had no idea that at that moment that maybe God was giving me a gift, because I was still that scared little boy, right? I mean, even a few years later when I graduated from NYU and I was at the church and I had my first opportunity to give announcements in a large church like this, I practiced for 2 hours to do 4 minutes of announcements. You know how embarrassing that is? 2 hours of reciting things about like, and volleyball is going to be here. And I got up there and was terrified, right? And it was something that I had to use, like it says there in Romans. I had to use it. I swore at that moment to be the announcement person until I wasn't afraid of announcements, because I knew that God needed to grow me in that area. And so we need to ask, what is that gift that God has entrusted to us? And we need to use it. We're not going to be satisfied if we're not using the gifts that God has given us to serve him, because God has a broken heart for the hurting in the church and for the lost outside of the church. And so he's equipping us to go and serve those people. And if we're not doing that, yes, he'll find other people and he can use his word and the Holy Spirit to minister, but he wants to use us, because it's exactly what Jesus would be doing. And so serving gifts are distributed throughout the church, and they are proof of God's love to you. Right? When some other people meet your needs, sometimes your reaction is, God, why do you love me so much? And you become a conduit to do that. And so when you get to use your serving grace to bless others, they begin to realize God loves me so much that he would give this person that idea, that he would make them sensitive to my need, that he would speak to them about what's going on in my life. And so we need to realize that we serve God by grace, and he does this by giving us the resources necessary to serve him. Second, grace empowers believers to work hard, right? Because it's hard work to serve the Lord. It's not always convenient. It's great if it's always convenient, never conflicts with a football game and things like that. That'd be fantastic, right? But it can be very difficult to serve the Lord. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, and yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So Paul's being honest and saying, I worked hard for the Lord, but it couldn't have been me. It must have been the grace of God within me giving me this ability to work hard, right? Because we don't have this necessarily in ourselves. And so a few weeks ago, I noticed that I was just getting home from work feeling tired. You know, we had the, you know, we just had the stomach bug, the head cold, and all those kinds of things just lasting in the house. And I just felt myself, we got a new recliner. And so it is just the most comfortable thing in the world. It's just this giant temptation trap of wanting to just stay there for the rest of my life. I almost didn't come this morning because of that recliner. And so I wanted to get home from work, and I'm like, I just need to sit in that recliner, as if I'm like a construction worker. I'm working at the Marietta Hot Springs with like Roman spas and all this stuff, as if I'm like working construction all day. Come on, I just need to sit in the recliner. And so the kids are like, come play with me. I'm like, no, you bring the Transformers to me, and we'll play in the recliner, right? And I'll notice the dishes stacking up, and the Lord will be like, you need to clean those dishes for your wife. She's cooking you food. You need to clean those. I'm like, yeah, but I'll probably do it tomorrow morning, right, Lord? And so I just noticed that there was a few days in a row of that where I was like, I'm becoming like a terrible husband and a terrible dad. And it was only 3 or 4 days that I was noticing that. And so I was walking home, and the Lord made me sensitive to it. And I just said, Lord, would you give me the grace to come home and run around with my kids like I've got all the energy in the world, and to do those dishes joyfully without it even being a burden, because it's my privilege to serve my wife. I just asked him that because I was like, something's off. And real simply, it's not like a miracle story or anything anyone's going to write a book about, but real simply, he just gave me that grace. I went home and I had a great time playing with my kids, and the dishes were something that brought me joy to relieve Shannon of that burden. And so I just want to encourage all of us just to ask God for the simple grace that we need to serve him in ways that aren't miraculous, but are necessary if we're going to be honoring him. Because it can be hard work, but with God's grace, it can be a joy. Third, grace means God will help us serve when it's difficult, right? When it's difficult, because in life there's difficulties, there's discouragement, all kinds of things that we go through. But we have this encouragement from the Lord in his word. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus, who our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If God has been the one that has enabled us, given us the gifts, and put us into the ministry, he didn't just do that to help us when it was easy, right? He did that to help us, especially when there's a crisis, especially when there's a great need. He's enabled us and put us into the ministry. He's going to sustain us no matter how difficult life gets. I read recently about this old Baptist preacher who's with the Lord now, Dr. Chester E. Swore, and he tells about a woman in his church. She was a bedridden woman, but formerly when she was healthy, she taught the largest Sunday school class. She sang on the worship team. It actually said worship choir, but that sounded really old, so I updated it. Worship team. She was super active in all kinds of ways, and so, but she contracted an incurable illness. And she could have complained and said her days of serving were over, but with a new spirit of courage, she said, I'm going to look for new ways to serve the Lord. And she became a powerful witness to that church. During 1 week alone, the pastor mentioned to her that he wished more people would come out to this important meeting. And so she telephoned 150 members of the church and said, you need to be at that meeting. I'm stuck in bed, but you need to be at that meeting. You're not stuck in bed like me. And encouraged them to go. She invited young people to come sit by her bed. And 7 of those young ladies that spent time with her, she invited them to her house, ended up giving their lives to the Lord. And so she never left her bed, and yet she served the Lord mightily. In a situation where she could have been discouraged and depressed, she found new ways to serve God. And so no matter how difficult life can be in these different seasons, we can say, well, Lord, in this season, how would you have me to serve you? And then as we're doing that, the focus gets off of us and our discouragement and how tough things are, and gets onto others and onto the Lord, and we can do it. We can get through those seasons. Paul says, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain, right? It's not in vain. And the fourth reason on how we can even serve the Lord is that grace reminds us Jesus is still serving through us. Right? It's not just us being empowered that's serving. It's actually Jesus that is serving through us. We get this idea from Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the secret of serving is found in being crucified with Christ. This perfect tense emphasizes a past event with continuing effects. And not only are we crucified with Christ, but he's living with us each day as well. And so there was this past event, but also each day, Jesus is active and alive in us. And this reality really lifts the pressure of serving, Because it's not going to be just us with our strengths and our abilities and our weaknesses. This really is the secret to Christian service that's victorious. Christ will do it. He's just looking for willing vessels, right? He's going to be the one that does it. If Jesus wasn't at the right hand of the Father right now, and he was in this room, what would he be doing? Well, that's a good place for us to start as we try and think how we can serve him. Because we see in the Gospels that wherever Jesus was, he was looking for the outcast. He was looking for the one that needed healing. He was looking for the one that was discouraged. And he would bring comfort and everything that was needed in those situations. So if Jesus was here, right, then he would be doing that. And he is here, right? He's living inside of us through the Spirit. And so he wants to continue to work and serve. He just happens to choose to use our mouth, our money, our time, our muscles, right? Our words to encourage the people that are around us. And so we just need to be these grateful and willing vessels, and we get to watch Jesus do this amazing work. And so we've been saved by grace, right? We've been saved by grace. All of us would realize I'm not getting into heaven because I earned it, right? There's nothing good that I've done to earn my way into heaven. My wrongs, you know, that stack is much higher than the goods. It doesn't work like that. It's only by grace through faith that we're going to heaven. But we must also realize that God wants us to serve him this year with that same grace, the serving grace that he gives us. And so you can ask yourself these questions. How did God equip you to serve? All right? How did he equip you? What spiritual gifts did he give you? What resources did he give you that you can use for the body of Christ? What desires did he give you, right? So many ministries start with one person having a broken heart and so much compassion for a unique, regionalized kind of situation, and then a ministry is born from that, right? What desires has he given you for your neighbors, for your family, right? For different people groups that are out there? That can be an indication that God is calling you to serve in some way, in some capacity, in that direction. But God has equipped us to serve. We just need to ask how he's done that. Now, where is God asking you to serve? Is it, is it in the church, in some kind of official ministry where you sign up for it and there's times where you come and serve? Is it in your family where there's particular needs, or with your neighbors, or out in the world? God's going to show you that. He's going to lead, and he's going to open doors, and he's going to give you ideas. But I'll tell you, there's nothing more exciting than the personal ministry that only you can meet. There are ministry needs that you will see that the church will never know of, that the church would be overwhelmed if they found out about all those needs. They wouldn't be able to even help all those needs. And it's nothing anyone's ever going to know about, and it's not something where you show up at a certain time each week, but it's someone you know that needs something in particular. And when you get to meet those needs in a very real way, Jesus is serving through you exactly how he designed it to work. It's exactly how he wants the body of Christ to work. And we get that privilege of partnering with God. And so this year, it's a new year, right? That was last year, right? And this year, God can do all kinds of new things, and he desires to. And it can be really exciting. And there's nothing more exciting than a divine appointment, some providential opportunity where you're like, wow, I was in the right place at the right time, and that was not coincidence. That was God's providence. He's choosing to use me, and I just have to be a willing vessel. So let's pray and ask God to give us a heart to be sensitive to those opportunities. Father, would you help us to just be aware of the different needs that exist in your body? Lord, let's look at the household first. Lord, what are the needs that exist within this body? Lord, they can be so many. I'm always so encouraged when I hear about people meeting the needs of students that need to go to camp and getting sponsored to do that. Lord, there's all kinds of needs that happen here in Calvary Murrieta. And then we look around at this community and recognize, even though this is a great community, this is a great town to live in, there are all sorts of spiritual needs that need to be met here. And when we look at the world, it can be very overwhelming, God, but you are calling some of us to reach out so far beyond this place. And so would you show us, God? Maybe you already have, and we just need to act on it. I know there's many times where I write down ideas I think you're giving me, but I just need to act on it. Lord, I need to take that first step, make a phone call, send an email, talk to somebody. And so show us, Lord, because we're going to find so much joy. This will bring us great satisfaction, right? Because we do this with you, and like we sang, in your presence there's fullness of joy. And so as we're serving with you, we're going to feel that joy. and just feel your pleasure in those moments. So please help us, God. We want to do it. We get busy. Help us to simplify our lives and to carve out time to make sure we're hearing your voice and serving you. I pray these things in your name. Amen.